So I thought about some titles for this Christmas season, or for this Christmas sermon series, and I thought about these titles. How to Ruin Your Christmas. I think there might be movies about that already, right? And then, but I thought, no, I should put it in the positive. How to Enjoy Christmas. And then I figured out that, you know what? They're really kind of the same sermons. It's just, if you want to know how to ruin your Christmas, you just need to put a not after the thing that you should do. I should not do this, right? That's how I'd ruin my Christmas, if I wouldn't do the things that I need to do during this time. But I thought that might be a little bit confusing, so I just settled with the generosity gain. What is it we gain from being generous? Because anytime we're generous, gain happens to us. You can only gain when you're being generous. But you can lose when you're not generous. When you hold on to stuff, the things God's given to you. But when you let go of it, I guarantee you, you will gain. And I will gain as we seek to honor the Lord in the midst of this. So the Godhead three, think about them. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit were extremely generous to us in the Christmas story, the Christmas event. Do you agree with me? Think about what they did for us to make it possible for Christ to come in the flesh, the what we call the incarnation, Him putting on flesh, His coming to dwell with us. And within that, we need to be thankful to them for what they have done for us in making the Christmas event, the Christmas story, a possibility for us. Have you ever met a stingy person who is happy? I can guarantee you haven't. They're not happy people. Why? Because they're not being generous. They're not giving away what they have. Even our media makers understand this. There's this guy named George Bailey. He's not related to me, just so you know that. It's a movie, I think, It's a Wonderful Life. And as he got into some trouble and everything and some difficulties, he didn't understand how valuable he was. And when they showed him how his generosity had been multiplied in his town, he recognized he was valuable. He had worth. And that his generosity, his kindness, made a difference in people's lives. I like this little segue from Thanksgiving to Christmas. The turkey saying, you know, yeah, you can steal my Thanksgiving. You're going to interrupt my Thanksgiving because I don't want to be the one that has to sacrifice for that, right? Could understand that, but something about the Grinch, his heart was like, what, two sizes too small or something like that? How many? Three? Is that what it is? Thank you very much. Appreciate that. But all of a sudden, it multiplied once he understood what generosity does. His heart became bigger because he gave away and he understood more about what the Christmas story is all about, even though he wasn't referring to the Christmas story per se. Well, he understood that. His heart got bigger as he gave away and he was generous to those who are around him. Christmas is a time to intentionally express our thanks to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit for all they have done for us in the coming of Christ, the advent of Christ, advent meaning coming, the first coming, and certainly we look forward to His next coming. And within that, I'm hoping that as we talk about, we're going to talk about living generously, we're going to talk about giving generously, serving generously, and loving generously. It'll be the four things that we'll concentrate on in the next four sermons as we kind of put it all together, as we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us and how we can be generous with what He's done for us. So, the Bible teaches us to love, to live, to serve, and to love, and to give generously. I want to take you through some Old Testament scriptures, and there'll be a couple of New Testament scriptures. And I want you to kind of place yourself into their situation. And with that, thanks that takes place because of that. Let me start in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's all do that together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is From the beginning, God was generous. He didn't have to give us pictures like this. The sunrise over the mountains. The beautiful flowers. He didn't have to give us that. He could have done it in black and white if he wanted. It wouldn't have been anything like this. But he was generous to us in the creation. As we look around, we ought to say to him, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And especially where we live. What a beautiful place to be able to live and to look at the panorama of Pikes Peak all the way across to Greenhorn Mountain and to the Twin Sisters down there, the Spanish Peaks down there. What a beautiful place that we live. Stephen Curtis Chapman, many of you know his music. He's been around for a long time. He's a great songwriter. But he has a new song out, and it says these words. It says, maybe every morning when the sun breaks through, God's saying, I'll do it again. Maybe every rising of the brand new moon, God says, I'll do it again. Maybe every wave crashing on the shore, God's trying to say, I've got more to show you. I told you, I love you. His creation tells us that he loves us and he cares for us and he's provided for us in that. When I drive to church on Sunday mornings, I don't do it every morning, but I try to say these words. It says, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. It's Psalm 113:3. From the rising of the sun, it's over here, rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. What a great opportunity this is to say, express our thanks to him for what he has done for us. And in each of these little vignettes I'm going to give you, these Bible friends, Bible characters, I'm going to say this at the end. Let's give thanks, and you're going to respond with, thank you, Lord. So you got it? Can you remember those three words? I'm going to say, let's give thanks. And you're going to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for your creation that you have given to us to tell us that you love us and that you care for us. I figured about Genesis 22 and Abraham and his son Isaac. God says to Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to offer your son to me. And he says it this way, he says, your son, your only son. He's really specific there. I think he says it three times. Your only son, I want you to offer him to me. And Isaac, or Abraham, believes God. And he trusts God that he'll deliver him. And so they go, and when they get to the place, Mount Moriah, the son says, as any son would say, well, Dad, we're here. Where's the offering? Son, you're the offering. Can you imagine how hard that would be? And as he's on the altar in the thicket, in the bush, is a ram. God's provision, a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. And he sees that ram and he calls the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Because he understands that. And guess what? The Lord did provide in that. You've had situations like that in your life that were difficult, that were hard. And you didn't know how God was going to come through. And God came through at the exact time you needed him to come through. Oftentimes we think about God's timing that's just a little bit late, right? Because we needed it yesterday, we thought. But the fact is, God comes through in his time, and he comes through in his right time. What's that time in your life where God came through at just the right time? Think about it. Think about it. Let's give thanks. Thank you. So you have more than one time where God came to just the exact time that you needed him to come through. I was thinking about Exodus chapter 3. I was thinking about Moses in the burning bush. There's Moses tending the sheep in the deserts of Midian. He goes out and sees the bush on fire. Happens all the time. Not really. Okay. A bush is on fire and you recognize that There's something special about that. And God starts to speak to him. He takes off his sandals. He's on holy ground. And he tells him what his call is, what his job is. This is what you're going to do. I need you to lead my people. And Moses was so, he was just right on it. Yeah, God, I'll do that. No, he wasn't. No, God, I really don't want to do that. I don't speak. All those things that he brought before God. And God says, listen, Moses, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. I've called you to do this job. And if I've called you to do this job, guess what? I'm going to walk with you in this job, and I'm going to make the provision that you need. How about you? You had a time like that? You recognize that your call, in the midst of that, sometimes you feel inadequate to be able to make that happen. And yet God comes alongside you and he says, I called you to this. This is what I need you to do, and I'm going to help you to be able to do it. So let's go together. Let's hold hands to be able to do this. I remind you that what he's called you to do, he's enabled you to be able to do. And he wants you to go forward with him, just like he wanted Moses to go forward with him. Don't just downplay that. What God has called you to do, you know that's what he's called you to do. He's going to help you do it. You might have times like that where you felt inadequate. Lord, I'm not sure I can do this. And he says to you, he reassures you, I have equipped you to do it. Trust me. Trust me. Do you think of the time? Maybe a few numbers of times in my life, I don't feel adequate to do this. And God said, this is what I've called you to do. We'll do it together. Thank you, Lord, for those times. And you made it clear to me, this is what I'm supposed to do, and you will walk with me in this. What about David and Goliath? This is an easy sermon to kind of find the pictures, right? We've all been there. We've all been in situations where the enemies were up against us. They were taunting us. Maybe the enemies were our own self, our own voices, our own heart, casting doubt into us. And here's David, who said, man, there's a guy that wants to fight. What are you guys sitting around here? Let's go fight the guy. God's on our side. I just need 5 stones, a little slingshot. Round and round and round and round and round and round and round, you know. Bing! It is amazing what they can do with slingshots. Have you ever seen them? I had a man on my street growing up, Mr. Honecker, my mom remembering. He had a slingshot, and he could take snowballs, and he could kill you. I mean, wasn't it one of these slingshots? It was one of these slingshots. And he could nail a spot on the garage with that slingshot. It's amazing what they can do. God knew. He knew the enemies were taunting him, and yet he said to David, David, we're going to do this. And David walked in his confidence and slew Goliath. You've had times like that. Your back's up against the wall. You did not know how God was going to come through. And God said, trust me, we can do this. We can do this together. And you came out victorious. Think about those times. What's something that comes to mind as you think about what God has done for you when he took care of the giants and the enemies in your life? Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. The lives of people around me, just because you came through. And I sought to depend on you and lean on you and follow you in the midst of things that were hard. How about Daniel in the lion's den? Hey, little kiddies, God said, just go over there. You're over there tonight. Take a rest. He doesn't taste good anyway. You don't need him. And what did Daniel do in the midst of that? Daniel chapter 6. It says in the midst of that, he gave thanksgiving. He was thankful. And he prayed again. He didn't stop praying. Praying this three times. No, he didn't stop praying. He gave his thanks to the Lord. Probably because, one, the lions didn't get him, right? But for who God is and what he has done. You've been in the lion's den at times in your life. A situation that was very, very, could have been very uncomfortable. And he cried out to God. And he came through. Think about those times. Specific times where he did that for you. He made his provision for you and protected you in the midst of a difficult, difficult situation. Let's give thanks this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming through. And I was thinking about that incident in all four of the Gospels, the feeding of 5,000. I was thinking about those little boy with the loaves and the fishes, right? And he didn't think he had a lot. Worked for him. Good lunch for him, right? And Jesus says to the disciples, you feed them. They're going, sure. I mean, they didn't even own the loaves and the fishes. They weren't even theirs, right? How are we going to do this? Jesus says, just watch me. Watch me. Could you imagine that? Just think about it. They're taking those baskets of loaves and they're going around, and it wasn't like your turkey dinner. It disappeared, right, on Thursday? Well, unless you're a camera and you got it 3 days in a row right there, huh? Right? But the basket kept having food come out of it. Could you imagine being one of the disciples holding that and watching it? It just didn't end. I don't know how he did it. You know, did he come up from the bottom? Did they just, you know, they took three and there were three more? We don't know. But the fact is, he provided for them. 20,000 people. And you've had situations like that too. Oh, God, it just kept coming. It just kept coming. Thank you. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't looking for that. But you just kept providing for me. Matter of fact, we probably should say that every day. And what he provides for us. Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for your daily provision. Your job. The fact that you had lots on your table on Thanksgiving Day. Think about the people of the world who, if they had just a little morsel of bread, would be a good day for them. And we just keep eating, we just keep eating, we pull up four more pies, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I was thinking about Saul, the guy who's killing Christians, who's persecuting Christians, and he decides to go up to Damascus. He gets some letters from the people in Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem, to go and persecute Christians. And so he heads up to Damascus. I was looking at my map the other day. Damascus is a long ways from Jerusalem. He had to travel 4 or 5, maybe 6 days to get there if he's doing pretty good, if he's living it good, right? He's going to go up there and he's going to destroy the Christians. And as he gets close to Damascus, the Lord just shines his light bright on him. Maybe knocked him off his horse, whatever. But he begins to speak to him and said, Saul, you're the one I'm persecuting. I want you on my team. Saul turned his heart to the Lord. You know what? God did that to you too, if you know him as your Savior. He pursued you. He chased after you. And in that, he drew you to himself. Nobody comes to the Father except nobody comes to the Father, right? Unless the Father draws them to himself. He did his work in your life. Whether you were a little kid like I was at about 5 years old, some of you as teenagers, some of you as older, God was doing his work. And he was drawing you and he was saying, I want you on my team. I want you to say yes to me. I want you to have salvation. And you said yes. And you came to know Jesus Christ. And if you've never come to that point, today's the day for that. Romans says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to admit to God you're a sinner, because you are. We all are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's why He came. That's what the incarnation's about. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus would have never happened without Him coming as a baby. He had to enter into our world to be able to give His life as a sacrifice and a ransom for many. And you know that story, but now it's time to believe that story, to make it a part of your life, to confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. And today, if you've never invited Christ into your life, say yes to Him. Make Him a part of your life. Not just, well, I know about Jesus. No, I want Jesus to be a part of my life. I want forgiveness of my sin because I can't get it any other way. Thinking about your salvation? How He came into your life? Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for that. Now, I want to take you into the Christmas story, the Christmas event. Here's what I want you to do. I'd like for you to take a Bible. I want you to put a Bible in your hand, whether it's a tablet, telephone, scroll, whatever you got near you, right? Because I want you to look at this. I want you to touch the Word of God. How important it is for us to do that. I'm going to take you through the Christmas story and to recognize who Jesus is and what He has done for us, that in the same way, when I say, let's give thanks, you would say, thank you, Lord. You got it. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. I'll move this fairly quickly. You probably know this story, right? Yes, you do. Somebody just gave affirmation right there. I heard that. Luke chapter 1, the angel speaking to Mary, verse 30. I'm not even going to put them off the scripture. I'm just going to have the picture. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, verse 29, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be when He said to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Don't be afraid, the angel said to her, or how else we word that. Fear not, you got it. Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call His name Jesus. Jesus. What a precious name. What a precious, precious name. You'll call His name Jesus. And He goes on, the angel, He will be great. I know He's given divine words. Might even be he could have even said He will be the greatest, because He is. And He will be called the Son of the Most High. Most High means the Father, right? He's the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. That's a picture going back to 2 Samuel, verse 7, the Davidic covenant. Being a part of this reigning that takes place. Now this kingdom, there'll be no end. Just like there's no end to Him. No beginning to the Son of God. Self-existent in themselves. And eternal in themselves. You will call His name Jesus. Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord. He goes on in verse 35 through 37. And the angel answered her, because she's not understanding how this will take place. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He's going to be called Jesus, and now He's going to be called Holy, the Son of God. As we think about that, think about His holiness. He is fully holy. Or He is holy, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. No darkness about Him at all. No sin about Him in any way. He's fully holy. And as the Son of God. All right? Not as a Son would be born for us, but as a Son would be conceived by the Holy Spirit in the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God, and having all the attributes that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have. John the Baptist put it this way when he saw Jesus walking toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look, this is it. The spotless Lamb of God. Behold, we see him. I see him walking before us. Fully man, fully God. We don't understand how that can be, but God knows how, and he's not troubled by that at all, because that's what he designed for us in Jesus. Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Mary proclaims it as she gives her Magnificat in verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. From behold, now on all generations will be called blessed." Why does Mary call him my Savior? Because she's a sinner too. She needs a Savior. She needs to be forgiven of her sin. And she recognizes that the one who's in her womb is the Holy Son of God, the Savior of the world. Wow. Wow, that is so good. And we all need that. We need to recognize we need him as my Savior. The one who takes away the sin for me, my sin away from me. Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord. And she goes on, and we talk about now, and we talk about that's kind of pre-birth, and we look at Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. You know this story. This might be the one that you read each time before you're before the presents and before the Christmas tree, and as you think about what Jesus has done for us. But again, Joseph's trying to figure things out. Mary's told him she's with child. Hard to understand what's going on here. And the angel comes in a dream and says to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear," or "fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus," for what? "He will save his people from their sins." Jesus coming from the root word Joshua, he saves. Here, Jesus is the one who will save his people from their sins. And the angel goes on, and he quotes out and takes from Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. And when Joseph awoke, he did what the angel commanded him. He's obedient to that. Think about who he is. He's not just Jesus, he takes away your sin, but in that, as he uses his ministry, he's Emmanuel, God with us. How beautiful that is. And you've seen that in your life. You've seen where he's with you these times that were hard and difficult. And you've seen him walk right here with you as he did with Moses, as he did with David, as he did all those Bible friends in the Old Testament. He saw them walk with them as Emmanuel. We'll probably sing some songs about Emmanuel this Christmas season. Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for being Emmanuel in our lives. And then we go on in Luke chapter 2. We go backward. We go forward a little bit, not backwards. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We can get those together. Oh, you know this one too. Luke chapter 2. To the shepherds. He's spoken to Mary. He's talking to Joseph. And now he speaks to the shepherds. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." What part of fear not do you not understand? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you the good news, a great joy that will be for all the people." Every tribe, nation, kingdom, all the nations of David. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Oh, beautiful words. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the ruler of all. Joseph, Mary, shepherds, understand this. It's also, listen, "For unto us is born." It's personal. What Jesus has done for us, it is personal. Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Let me go on. Simeon. After Jesus' birth, Simeon, chapter 2 of Luke, as we go on. Verse 20, 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." When I reread all these this morning, I think I'd never noticed how many times the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the Christmas story. A bunch of times. A bunch of times. He was involved. in the Christmas event. And here's Simeon. He would not see the Lord's death. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And when he came into the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought him to Jesus to do for him according to the customs of law, he took upon him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Aren't we glad that we got it, that light too? And for the glory to your people, Israel. And then go down to verse 36. And in the temple, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I like this picture because it's got Simeon and Anna together. They recognize this is the Christ child. They recognize this is the Savior. They recognize this is Christ the Lord. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting with hope. And they got to see the Christ child. Their hope was fulfilled. They had waited all this time. We look back and we go, oh, we get it. Jesus was born. Nice story. We downplay it a little bit. But for them, this was huge. So, how about let's look for his second coming the same way. With anticipation, with excitement. The second advent of when he comes again for us. Let's give thanks for what he's done. Thank you. I could get to the wise men. You know the story. It's found in Matthew chapter 2. They know. God has shown them in some way. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? That's who he is. He is King of the Jews. So from the cradle to the cross, from his humble birth to his humiliating death, in his names and acts we give, we see the generosity of the Father, the generosity of the Son, the generosity of the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story or event. And our thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us will lead to generosity toward him and toward the people around us. You know what? It might even allow us to be a little bit more generous to ourselves too during this Christmas time. I was thinking about that, of how to be generous, and I thought of this morning. I thought, you know, I just need to be less generous in some areas, like my judgment of people. Right? My taking offense at things that bother me. I just need to be a little bit less generous in those areas. But I need to be generous. See, you always gain when you're generous. Always. But you always lose. We hold on to it. And our thanksgiving, moving from Thanksgiving into Christmas, our thanksgiving will lead to generosity. As we are thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us, what God the Father has done for us, what the Spirit has done for us in his coming, in the first advent, I guarantee you, we'll be more generous. Open your hands this Christmas season. Be intentional. 31 days to give out kindness. And you know, you can do it more than once a day if you want. It would be all right to be generous a couple times a day. Maybe just be generous all day long. Like to the people that we live with at home, and be kind to them and gracious to them. And the people that are work, you know, these people, man, they got hard jobs during this time while we're out there trying to get what we need to do. Hey, a lot of people are not happy with them, right, in the stores. You understand that. How can we be generous like Jesus has been generous to us? Let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord. One way to do that is what we celebrate, the Lord's Supper. This is all about his generosity. and all he has done for us when we celebrate his death and his burial and his resurrection on our behalf. Man, it's a time to be thankful for what he's done for us. He gave his body. The bread represents his body as a picture of all that he's done for us, the suffering that he went through. We know that there was great physical suffering. We know there was great mental and emotional suffering that took place. But think about the suffering that he experienced spiritually in taking our sins upon his body, on the tree, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It was a great sacrifice, costly as everything could be. And he says, Paul says, every time you do this, every time you give thanks to him, you celebrate what he's done, you proclaim his death until he comes. The Advent, his second Advent. You proclaim his death, his first coming, Advent, to his second coming, Advent. You proclaim his death, what he has done for us. So with thankfulness, let's eat together, remembering what he's done for us. And he shed his blood, making possible the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin for us. We are so thankful, Father. We're so thankful for all you've done for us. Let our thankfulness be evident in our generosity, that you are so generous to us. You gave your body, you shed your blood, so that you can make possible a relationship with you. And Lord, we proclaim your death and your burial and your resurrection. And we look forward to your second advent, to your coming. Thank you for your generosity to us. Thank you. Let's drink together. We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. In grateful devotion, our tribute we bring. And we have sought to do that today. Thinking about how you worked in our Bible friends, how you worked in Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and Simeon and Anna, and how you've worked in our lives. Thank you that you have come, long expected, Jesus. And now we await, we wait in hope and in trust that you're coming back. But I pray this Christmas season many would find you as Savior, as Lord, as Emmanuel, as Jesus. Somehow, God, work in their lives. Draw them to yourself during Christmas. This is about you. Help people to recognize that. Who you are and what you've done. And we want to, one final time, give thanks. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. You are sent. Thank you for being here today. We do need to do the chairs this morning. So thank you for your help with that. Thanks for being here, celebrating Christ.